You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
As we talked last week, we're kind of getting into a series about growing up, about God maturing us. We read out of Ephesians 4, a scripture that said that this would continue until we measure up unto the full standard of Christ, until we grow into a place of maturity. And maturity, again, just reminding you of what it means that you've developed in a way where you were something, but then you became something more. You don't stay the same. And I made a lot of jokes about us staying little babies and how weird that is in the natural life, and it's not normal. But the truth is, as Christians, sometimes we kind of stay stagnant. We receive this moment of salvation, right? We come to know Jesus maybe for a first moment, and then we kind of just settle in thinking that that's okay to remain just at that starting place, at that maybe starting line. But really, God has a growth process for every one of us. And if we aren't growing spiritually, then something isn't quite right. And you have to actually look in your life. You have to look. You know, there's this scripture I love that talks about looking in the mirror. And sometimes as people, it says we can look in the mirror and see what we look like, but then go away and forget. And so there's a place where we should look at our lives and allow the Holy Spirit, allow Jesus, allow the scriptures to kind of pinch us in ways, or at least to give us a good reflection so that we know, where are we at? Are we growing? Is there something in my life that has stopped me from growing? Is something discouraged me or caused me to grow complacent and I'm not growing into the maturity that Jesus has for me? We should look at our lives. And so over the next number of weeks, really up until about Christmas time, we're going to talk about different areas of growth, different things that should matter to us as Christians, and things that we should kind of cause to become disciplines in our life, or at least become disciplined about them. Discipline means simply that you're going to put intention into how you allow these things to be in your life. And so today, the message is time. Time. The first thing I want to say is this. Sometimes we compartmentalize what's spiritual and what's not. Let me tell you that that's not real. Everything about you affects everything about you. There's no pieces of your life that are, oh, this is my spiritual life, this is my faith life, this is my Christian side of my life, but then there's, you know, the regular side of my life, or secular, maybe we use that term, and my work life, and my friend or social life. Those lives are not separate. Even if you imagine that they are, and you think you keep them separate, let me tell you, they aren't. They affect each other. And so spiritual and natural things go together. And so natural things actually become spiritual things, and spiritual things become natural things. Those worlds aren't separate in God's eyes. And so we shouldn't separate them as well. And so last week I talked about growing up. The first thing I wanted to kind of hit as a discipline in our life, and something that I really feel as a baseline in our world, if you don't understand its effect on you, you'll find yourself with no time. Time really matters. I want to read this first scripture, Ephesians 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there with me. The scriptures will be on the screen. I always like to mention, we have a couple racks of Bibles in the back. If you ever come to church and you don't have one, you can borrow one. If you ever come to church and you don't own one, you can take one and it's yours. It's free. There's NLT, New Living Translation Bibles. There's even some Bibles for kids on the bottom there. Those are always free for you to take if you need one to go home with. But Ephesians 5. Verse 15. So again, this is the same book, same letter written to the church that we read from Ephesians 4 last week. We're just one chapter later. Ephesians 5, verse 15. It says this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." Now I'm going to jump to your notes because I'm reading from the New Living, but in the ESV it says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise or fools, as the New Living says, but as wise, making the best use of the time." because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Whenever they use that kind of term, how you walk, they're not literally talking about your physical walk, not tripping. They're talking about your life. They're saying, look how you live your life. Don't be like fools, but be wise. And then they're saying how not to be like a fool. It says, make the best use of your time. Make the best use of your time. Now, I'm not going to give you like a time management course today. There's all sorts of things you can Google if you're looking for time management. But what I am going to talk about today is, how does it look for us as Christians to make the best use of our time? Because I don't want to be like a fool. I don't think you want to be like a fool, as the scripture says. We want to live with wisdom, right? Which is the same kind of language we saw in Ephesians 4, that we should be growing in wisdom and stature, that there's a wisdom God wants to grow in us. And one of those things means that we have to understand that the time we have matters. The time we have matters. I like thinking about time because in some ways it's the great equalizer. You can't buy more of it. You don't get less or more than anybody else does in a day. Now, maybe your life, there are times where some people's lives are longer than others, but when we have any given day, I have the exact same amount of time as you have. No matter whether you're rich or poor, no matter whether you are employed or unemployed, I mean, some of those things will take up more time. It doesn't really matter who you are, you get 24 hours in a day, and we have choices in our life, how are we going to spend it? And when we start to look in the Bible, and we start to look at even Jesus' life, he had an understanding that maybe his time was limited as a human here on this earth, and so he better make best use of it. And in fact, I think it's a spiritually healthy thing, a spiritually mature thing, when we're aware that what we do with our time matters. What we do with our time matters. 1 Thessalonians, in your notes, it says this, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's just this letter. He's reminding them, saying, like a thief in the night. It means that you're not sure when. Meaning it might just show up and you weren't quite thinking about it. The day of the Lord. He's talking about the return of God. That this whole thing that we understand as how the earth is working before eternity begins with Jesus, that it could happen at any moment. And they were talking about this 2,000 years ago. Be ready. He's coming soon. I'm not sure what soon means to God, but it's probably not the same soon we understand. And so there's this idea that we need to be aware. James 4, verse 14, it says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Not to make your life feel small, but in the scheme of eternity, our life here is very short. You know, in 2 Peter, there's this scripture that says that a day is unto God, or a thousand years is unto God like a day. And he's actually quoting a psalm that Moses wrote. And if you do the math with this thousand years, now I'm not saying this is literal. They were trying to explain, and the same as we're trying to understand, that God is really outside of time. And the way that time works for him is not the way it works for us. I mean, time and the way we measure it is just an extremely scientific thing. It's all about how fast our planet is revolving around a sun, how fast it's spinning on its axis. And so we measure it to understand time, but time is really beyond our ability to understand in a real measurement. God is not restricted by 24 hours a day. And so this psalm and this quotation of scripture in 2 Peter says that a day is like a thousand years to us. And so if that were true, let's just imagine that calculation were true. So right now, the average life expectancy is still around the age of 78. Unfortunately for men, just so you know, it's dropped quite a bit. But the ladies has risen a little bit, so we're still in the average of 78. You can claim it if you want. So 78 years old, average lifespan right now. Sometimes that doesn't feel that old to me. But 78 years, if you lived to be just the average lifespan, if you worked that out with 1,000 years and we're trying to understand this, it's like you have an hour and 53 minutes to live. Think about that. You got an hour and 53 minutes to grow, to show God your love, to carry out the will of God for your life, to walk in the purposes he has for you. You got an hour and 53 minutes. Imagine if you were set in front of you a huge purpose and someone said, you got to do this in less than 2 hours. I get anxiety thinking about that. Like 2 hours? Wait a second. I need a little bit more time than that. Yet just trying to understand God and our placement on this earth, it shrinks down the reality that our life is kind of like what he says in James, but a mist, gone here for a moment and gone after that. Now that's just your living, breathing time on this earth. The crazy part is to think that an hour and 53 minutes determines our eternity. The choices you make within that 2 hour like a time period determines the eternity of your life forever and ever 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 and ever. That's mind-blowing to me. And so I read these scriptures about time and I think we have to make the best use of our time, yet somehow we live as if we have more time than we think we do. Let me give you some statistics of how we live as Americans and as humans in this world that show we don't really understand that our time is not as long as we expect it really is. Here's some stats on people who play video games. You ready for this? 75% of Americans play video games, whether it's on their phone or on a game console. 25% of those Americans play games 3 to 7 hours a week. 25% of them play 8 to 12 hours a week. And 25% play 13 hours or more. If you game, and any of those things, an average just 5 hours a week, it's a total of 11 days a year, or 2.5 years of your lifetime. Think about that. You spent 2.5 years of your life playing video games. That's nothing, really. Let me just talk about Candy Crush. It's one of the most used games on people's phones. 270 million users play Candy Crush. Now, what's crazy about the world we live in now is that all of these apps and companies can absolutely know to the minute and second how much time is being used on their apps. And so this is a statistic that came out 2 years ago. Candy Crush said that out of 270 million users, the average use per day was 38 minutes. Now, they say that that's really not everybody, but when you average it out to 270 million users, it's 38 minutes a day. Let me just give you a little math here. 38 minutes a day times 270 million is a very, very large number that I didn't write down because I couldn't even say it. I had to Google what it was past billions and trillions to say the word. But then if you divide that by 60 minutes, you get a certain amount of hours. You divide that by 24 hours, you get a certain amount of days. And if you divide those days by years, this is how many years collectively humans are using every single day to play Candy Crush. Are you ready for this? 19,520 years. Every day. Collectively. Spent on Candy Crush. I don't even know what you do. I haven't played Candy Crush. It just sounds like you crush candy. I know a lot of people that love it. Now, when there are statistics out there, they ask people, why do you love playing Candy Crush? The highest number of people answered, it helps me pass the time. It helps me pass the time. About 19,520 years worth every day. It helps people pass time. Now, this is math. This is real. That collectively around the world, 270 million people collected 19,520 years worth of time and used Candy Crush to pass it. I think about that and I think, no wonder we haven't solved the world's problems. We just wasted 20,000 years on one game today. Don't be like, now again, I'm not going to call you a fool if you're playing Candy Crush. But don't be like the unwise, but be like the wise who make the best use of their time. Stats on streaming. You ready for this? You're like, no, I'm going to leave now. Americans spend an average of 3 hours and 9 minutes a day streaming video content. Just video content. That can be on many different platforms. It can be on your TV too, because most of us don't have regular cable television anymore. You're using streaming services. So 3 hours and 9 minutes every day an average American uses to stream digital video media. That can be TikTok, that can be Instagram Shorts, it can be all those things. That averages out to about 48 days a year. So if you're in the average of 3 hours and 9 minutes, you've spent 48 days this year watching streaming video. That's about 10 and a quarter years of your life that you spent watching streaming video. Now, here's just a stat. Now, this one's not a bad thing, but I just want to give you some stats on time spent. Stats on sleeping. The average people sleep about 8 hours a day. We all know that. Some more, some a little bit less. But that's about the average. That's 26 years of your life if you live to be 78. So just between those couple of things, you spent 26 years sleeping, 10 and a quarter of those years streaming video content, 4.5 years playing video games. How much time do you have left? Just those things. And so I think to myself, again, I'm not trying to make you feel bad for any of these. I love movies. But I've even been convicted in my life the last number of months about how much time I spend watching Netflix or watching movies at night. I haven't really watched anything during the week. That's kind of my goal right now, is I don't watch stuff during the week. I might watch some things on the weekend with my kids. And I think I don't want to waste the time that I have. You see, Jesus, you look at his life and he lived only 33 and a half years as a man. And I would think that he understood, being God and man at the same time, how little time he really had here to do the work he needed to do. You see different moments in his life where these big things happen, but it's not even like he's taken time to pause. I've always made a joke about the scripture where he calls Levi or Matthew to come be his follower. It says he was passing by one day. He doesn't even take a time to convince someone to be his disciple or follower. He's like, hey, if you want to come, come on, but I got to get going. He understood how much time he really had here and that it was short, and to affect the world in that time, he had to spend it well. One of the things we see in Jesus' life, it says he often withdrew to pray. He often withdrew to pray. I don't know what often was in Jesus' life, but we know that at one point he gets annoyed with his disciples when he said, you couldn't even pray with me 1 hour? I'm like, oh man, I'm trying to do an hour. He often withdrew to pray. He took time and he used it the best way he could. And I think about our lives and I think, I don't want to be someone who wastes the time that God has given us. I could read even scarier scriptures today that would say that none of us have tomorrow guaranteed. That none of us know what tomorrow holds for us. And the truth is, at any moment, eternity can begin for us. What have we done up into our life now? There's this thing in America, and it's more rampant than any other country in the world, but it's called midlife crisis. And when you do stats around the world, for some reason, we have almost a 50% higher stat rate where people come into this place at middle age and they have a middle age crisis, and the amount of therapy sessions that are used on that and the amount of different things that happen in that moment. And I'm not putting any of that down. I'm saying that people get to the middle of their life often and we get worried that we're not spending it well. What's funny is that with midlife crises, we usually spend it worse. We're like, oh, I never bought that Corvette I wanted. I always needed to be $85,000 more in debt. Or we go out and we spend some money on something, and it's because we're looking for this purpose in the wrong places. And so we spend our time on things that isn't actually what is fulfilling and purposeful. And what's funny about all of it is most of it, actually, if you talk about apps, it's designed to pull you in so that you want more of what it's offering, but that thing never actually fulfills your life. I don't care how much Candy Crush you play. It will not bring you fulfillment. It may help you pass the time. I was reading all these stats on Candy Crush. I'm just going to get off on another random tangent. They said they started a group in the UK that helps people who are addicted to Candy Crush get off. This is for real. And the people that are in that group have admitted to spending more than $30,000 on Candy Crush. Because apparently you can like buy coins or something. I don't know how this game works. You can spend money to get to higher levels, to do faster things. And these people get so addicted to it, they're spending tens of thousands of dollars on it. They're designed to suck us in, but never do you actually find fulfillment in those things. And it's not just Candy Crush or entertainment. Really, anything that isn't purposeful in our life could take the time that God has designed us. Now, this message isn't meant to make you feel like, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be praying 19 hours a day, and I'm supposed to restrict my sleep. No, I'm not trying to say that. I'm saying we have to be aware of our time, and then put it through the filter of, is this the best use of our time? One of my entire messages is going to be about rest and sleep. I think that rest and sleep is one of the most holy things you can do. I think as Americans, we're really bad at it. We don't rest and sleep enough, so we're not even the people God's designed us to be, because we're supposed to have places where we rest and don't do anything. But yet, we have to be aware of how we're spending our time. Let's listen to Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon, and he's writing. I would always say, when you read Ecclesiastes, don't take all of it as prescriptive things for your life. Because in this moment, Solomon is writing a book that's in the Bible that really, I mean, it starts off with him saying, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. Let's just say he probably was depressed if anybody was giving out diagnoses at that time. And so he looks at life and he's looking at it from a pessimistic view. And now this is a guy who's the richest and has more wives than he's supposed to have. All the wealth and fame of the world, the entire world looks to him, sends him money. He has wisdom, it says, beyond. And yet he's unfulfilled. And he gets to this part in chapter 3, and he says, for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And he goes through this whole thing, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to cry, and a time to laugh, a time to grieve, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to turn away, a time to search, and a time to quit, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Now listen, this is the main scripture I want you to hear. It says, he has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Listen, we're talking about time today, but I want to make sure we understand that we're supposed to be timeless beings. That our measurement of time is from the time that we're born and to the time that we die, but that isn't the end. If you're a Christian and you have faith at all in who Jesus is, you understand that our death is not the end of just something, but it's really the beginning of an eternity. And it says that he's written eternity on all of our hearts. And I believe that everyone really knows there's something beyond this life. You have people who deny it. You have people who oppose it, who try to say when you're dead, you're just in the ground. But if you just look at the statistics of the world, not just the Christian statistics, but the statistics of almost every person that claims some sense of spirituality and religion, it's almost 94% of people in the world believe that something happens to you after you die. I would say that this scripture is true. He's written eternity in our hearts. Even if people don't believe in Jesus, they're somehow believing that something happens after you die. And as a Christian, as someone who believes in Jesus, we believe we know what that is. And then we actually believe that how we act on this side matters for the eternity of how things are on the other side. So we believe that if we receive Jesus and we receive the Father into our lives and we understand the Holy Spirit comes to us, that we have this eternity of eternal life with God. But then we understand that if we reject God, that there's a place of eternity without him. It's called heaven and hell. And yet somehow we spend the 78 years of our life, the hour and 53 minutes that we get here, kind of wasting time or passing it the best that we can. But yet God has purpose for us here. He has design for us here. And I think the world has actually done an incredible job at distracting us. There's a scripture that talks about the enemy of our souls. It talks about Satan, the devil. And one of the titles that gets given him, I said this in a message recently, is the prince of the power of the air. And I talked about atmosphere. And how atmosphere tends to shift us, right? The atmosphere of a room can make us feel a certain way. And there's really an atmosphere in the world that wants us to waste our lives. That wants us to just plug in. And if you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, I think it's such a reality, not what actually happens there, but the symbolism and metaphor of that movie, where people are just plugged into a system and they're just going about their life almost mindlessly. The truth is that I believe Christianity is us waking up and saying that I've got a certain amount of time on this planet. What am I going to do with it? And the time that I have on this planet, it affects the eternity of my soul forever. And beyond that, the time on this planet and what I choose to do with it actually affects the eternity of other people's souls. That there's people that may or may not spend eternity with God because of the choices I make. Sometimes that's almost crushing to me, just so you know. When I really think about it, I think about the moments that I probably passed up because I was in too much of a rush, trying to just get my stuff done, and maybe God had urged me or nudged me to talk to someone or pray for someone, and I pushed it aside because I was too busy for that. I was too busy doing my Candy Crush life. And I think to myself that the choices I make, the words I use, the time I spend, it actually affects people's eternity. What am I doing with that? What am I doing with that? Psalms 90. You can turn there with me. Psalms Psalms 90, verse 12. This is a psalm, it's a prayer of Moses. We get down to verse 10, I want to read from there. He says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. I find this funny because Moses was basically the same average lifespan as us then. He says, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80, but even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome. I won't get into teaching that part, but teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. In your notes, it says, teach us how to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom. One of Jessica's and mine's just kind of a person we're a fan of in life is Bob Goff. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bob Goff. Bob Goff is a writer. He's a Christian writer. He's actually a lawyer. He's been ambassador to Uganda for most of his life. He's got this long history, and he writes a number of books that I really appreciate. And actually, I've had the opportunity to meet him. I originally met him in Uganda. Just briefly passing by, I recognized him. And in Gulu, Uganda, where we go and do a lot of work, there's not a lot of white people. And so you stand out quite a bit. And so I saw him and I recognized him. I introduced myself just briefly. And over the years, just kind of weirdly, I don't know if you've ever read one of his books. It's called Love Does. And at the back of the book, Love Does, he actually puts his phone number in it. And one day I thought, I wonder if this is his phone number. And so I called it. And he answered. It caught me so off guard. I like stumbled over my words. He just answers. And I'm like, hi. And I talked. I said, I met you briefly in Uganda. And I actually did have an issue I wanted to talk to him about where he actually went out of his way and helped us drastically with the work that we were doing in Uganda for our children. He has a leadership school there, and all of our kids, or most of them actually, have enrolled through his school at his behest because a bunch of our kids couldn't get in. They rejected them, and so I called and just asked a favor. Would you let our kids go to your school anyway? And he did. Over the years, I've talked to him a number of times on the phone. Even recently, he endorsed my wife's book and wrote a nice endorsement in it for us. And I appreciate him. I just listen to him. We follow him. He's a really incredibly funny guy. But he does this thing where he actually has a whiteboard in his office. And every day, he has one big number on it. And every day, he goes in there and he erases it and he reduces it by one. And what it is how many days left he has to live. Now, he's being a little bit maybe morbid in a sense. He's taking the average lifespan and he says, well, if that's the age I'm going to live to, he's literally going in every day and he's reminding himself, I have one less day. I have one less day to do what God's called me to do. And he wants to remind himself to make choices that are purposeful and fulfilling of what God has called him to do in his life. He does this other thing around the same, for the same reason. If you listen to some of his podcasts, he talks about it once in a while, but he wears this like actually really ugly hat. And he wears it at all his speaking events, or most of them. And people have asked him, why do you wear this hat all the time? He says, I wear this hat when I believe I'm actually doing what God's called me to do. When I'm not doing what God's called me to do, I take it off. So it's funny, if you see him at an event and he's not wearing a hat, it means he doesn't really want to be there. And he just does it as this reminder for himself to say, am I doing with my time what God has called me to do? And I think I'm probably not going to have a whiteboard that has a countdown of days that probably make me, you know, have anxiety for most of my life. But I do want to be aware of this place where I want to count my days, realize that maybe there's a brevity to life I didn't realize before, and for God to give me a heart of wisdom in the midst of that. That I would wake up each day asking God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to accomplish this year? What things do you have set in front of me? What direction am I supposed to be heading? And even praying for ourselves, saying, God, help me not to just be distracted by life all the time. Help me not to just use these things to pass the time in my life where I might actually get to the end of it and wonder, did I actually do well with what God has given me? Did I actually do well with the time that he's given me? Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We must have an awareness that our time on this earth is limited. John 13, 1, we're going to read about Jesus as we end here today. You turn to John, and John 12, really, through 17, Jesus, there's a lot where he's speaking, but you get to John 13, and it starts with this. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. It says he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. So Jesus has this awareness of time, and something comes where he realizes, okay, this is it. And the Passover meal that he's talking about, that's the Last Supper that we celebrate. That's when we do communion and we remember where he breaks bread and he passes the wine and he asks them to do this in remembrance of him. He understands his time is coming to an end on this earth. Says he loved them to the very end. If we jump a little bit further, he talks for quite a bit. And we get down to John 14. There's kind of this little thing that goes on. We're just going to read from verse 1 through quite a bit. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. This is Jesus. He said, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? This would be most of us, just so you know. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, if you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replies, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? I read this little passage of scripture, this little story, because Jesus sums up a decent amount of things in these few chapters with the disciples. He's spent about 3.5 years with them now. They've followed him everywhere they go. And he says to Philip, after spending all this time with me, do you still not know who I am? And I think that as Christians, as much as we need to be aware of the natural use of our time that I'm talking about today, one of the things that's scary is we can still use our time, spend it with Jesus, and not know who he is. That like Philip, we can maybe just know God from a distance a little bit, or we know about him, and we see him do all the things that he's doing, but yet something had broken down, and Jesus is making this statement like, Philip, you know who I am. Even after all this time, how do you not know? And as Christians in this room that have given our lives to Jesus, my challenge to you today would be this. Don't ever come to this place where you've known Jesus for a period of time, yet somehow you don't really know who he is. We don't want to be Philip. I'm going to go back to the scripture. He said just before Philip says that, he says, if you'd really known me, you would know who my Father is. He says, if you'd really known me. These are his best friends. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'd be a little offended in that moment. Like, what are you talking about? Of course we know you. But yeah, he's saying, you may have been with me, but there's parts that you don't seem to understand yet. You've spent all this time with me, but you don't actually know me. Time. It really is a funny thing. how we spend it matters, and how we use it matters, and the choices we make, the decisions we make around it are what is going to bring fulfillment. But there's this kind of baseline understanding that the time that we have needs to be spent learning to know who Jesus is above everything else. It's a scripture in Matthew 7 that I say all the time. It should scare Christians. You see this like scene unfold where Jesus says, there will be those who cast out demons in my name, healed the sick in my name, preached in my name, but I will say, I never knew you. The only way you know someone is to spend more time with them. It's the only way. It's not just reading a book about them. It's not just asking someone else to teach you about them like I'm doing today. It's actually taking time out of your life and spending it with them. You know, I talked about a number of other averages. A couple of stats for you is it says less than 50% of Americans say that they pray. And of those 50% say they spend less than 13 minutes praying. 11% of Americans have ever opened their Bible. That's what stats say. 11% have ever opened their Bible. And of those 11%, it says that most of them read it for less than 5 minutes per day. The stats for church are far, far less than that. How are we spending time with Jesus? How are we spending time growing to know him? How are we being intentional with our life to say, I'm going to give Jesus intentional time to spend with him, even if it's in silence, even if it's just me crying because of the difficulty I'm going through, but you actually set aside a space where no one else is involved and you're just there saying, okay, Jesus, I'm with you. And I've done this thing over the last few years where every 3 months I do something called a praycation. And the Agans have been generous enough to let me go to their little cabin. It's in the woods. There's no electricity and there's no cell phone service. It's perfect. It's right on the St. Regis River. And I sit there and I usually sit on their little front porch and there's a chair here and a chair here. And what I literally do is when I get there, it might going to sound like I'm a little crazy person, but that's what I do. I sit in that chair and I say, hey, Jesus, this seat's for you.
Six times longer lasting freshness plus odor protection with Downy Unstop.
I'm glad we have odor protection. This seat's for you, Jesus. And I actually make a space in my life where I say, okay, you can say whatever you want to me now. And I listen. I do my best to hear in my mind or in my spirit how he wants to speak to me. It's the only way that I know I'm spending actual time with him. I'm intentional and I create it and I set it aside. How much time are we spending with Jesus? Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want to pray for two groups of people this morning. The first one is this. If you're in this room and you're listening and maybe you don't know if you've ever given your life to Jesus. You don't know if you've ever been welcomed back into the family of God, as Romans 8 says, that there's this place where he has a place for us as his sons and daughters. If you haven't received this gift of grace that he did by creating a bridge between the gap between us and God, that sin had pushed God away, and the cross closes that gap, but we have to receive it. If you haven't done that, literally 2 Corinthians says, today is the day for that. Actually, I want to read that. 2 Corinthians 6. Let me turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 6, 2, it says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. I would implore you, don't wait another moment to give your life to Jesus. Don't wait another minute, another day to wonder if he loves you. I'm telling you, he loves you beyond anything we can describe in words, but only can experience. He gave his life on the cross for that, to welcome you into his family. If that's you in this room, I'm going to pray in just a moment. And what I'm going to do is welcome you forward. We're going to have some folks here on both sides ready to pray for you. If you guys could move just even right to the middle of the aisle so that they can see you. And you can come up to these folks and they're ready to pray with you to make this choice to say, Jesus, I want to come into your family. I want to receive salvation today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite you forward that. And then right after that, this is what else I'm going to pray. That for those of us who know Jesus already, that we would actually give him the time he's due. Give him the time that's needed so our relationship grows with him. That we would actually begin to be aware of the places that maybe we've wasted time. And let God begin to use it for something more than that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're in this place. Jesus, we thank you you're in this room. God, we thank you that you're welcoming people into your family, even in this moment. And God, for anyone in this room that maybe is in their seat saying, I don't think I've ever received Jesus. I don't think I've ever come back into his family, but I want to do it now. God, I pray that you'd give them the boldness and the courage that in just a moment they'd step out of their seats in an uncomfortable and awkward way coming forward to declare, I want a different life. I want to give my life and my time to Jesus. So God, I pray right now that you would move on people's hearts for anyone that needs to make that choice today. In Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, I'd say come forward right now. I'm just going to wait a moment. I know it's awkward. I know it's uncomfortable. But I'm telling you, God wants to do something in you today. And don't pass this moment by. All right, for those that are in this room that would say, I know Jesus, but I'm not sure if I've given him the time that's due. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Can we lift our hands? God, we just surrender our life and our time to you. God, we surrender all that we have to you. And today, God, I ask right now that you would do something in our hearts, even give us ways and ideas that we should give you time, God, how we can set aside and get to know you, to be in your presence, to spend time with you. God, I pray that you put your finger on our lives today and that we would see the places that maybe we've wasted time or we've lived distracted or we haven't done what you've called us to do with the time that you've given us. But God, I pray today that we would leave today with an awareness and a wisdom, making decisions for our life, giving you the time that you are due. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do, we're going to end in worship together just for a moment. Again, if you want prayer, you can still come up. That opportunity has not passed. Come on forward. And let's worship to end together today.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.